So hopefully by God's grace, you have an outline. It says calling to the Lord, calling to the Lord. And I'm drawing off this passage in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I love that passage. I want to say that again. Call to me, he says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. What an amazing promise and passage of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I've been wearing that passage out for a long, long time. I think there's lots of dimensions to that, but one of the simplest is I remember when I was 7 years old and my family first went to church and first began to go to church. And I remember I was in my Sunday school class, and I'll never forget it. I even feel weepy about it when I think about it, because I realized how much power was there, how much change happened in my life as a result of this one thing. There was a Sunday school teacher there. Her name was Rita. Never forget her. Her name was Rita McConnell, and she died of cancer not long ago. But I was in a Sunday school class, and there were about 8 or 9 of us kids around a table, and she taught us how to pray. She taught us how to call out to God. And when she taught us to pray, I remember everything she said. I remember she went through the Lord's Prayer, and she listed it, and then she said, "And when you finish, remember to say, in Jesus' name, amen." And I never forgot it. And from that point forward, I've been praying all the time. I thought, just in my simple faith, I thought, that's a good deal. I mean, I get to ask God about stuff, and I get to call out to God, and he actually hears and he answers. So from that moment forward, I began to pray for all kinds of little things and big things. And I saw so many things happen in my childhood. It built my faith, because that's what God does when you call out to him and he answers. You know, it's amazing what he does. So I want you to know that he's the prayer answering God. You can call to him and he'll tell you not just any old thing, but even great and unsearchable things that you don't even know now. Opportunities you have, things he has for you, all kinds of things. So in the midst of our greatest trials, the best solution is always to call out in prayer to the Lord of all the earth. Sometimes we get tired of doing that. Sometimes our prayers feel tired. Sometimes there are things that are in our way that have been there so long, it's difficult to manage. It's difficult to even pray about them anymore. But I want to read the fuller expression of this verse 3 from Jeremiah 33. Look what he says. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Wow, quite a preamble to the next scripture, right? This is what the Lord says. This is what God says. He said it then, and he's still saying it. He said it to Israel at that time, and he's still saying it. This is what the Lord says. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know about your problems, about your situation, about new initiatives, new things God's going to do. But the interesting thing about this passage is its context is Jeremiah's prophecy about the imminent destruction of an entire nation of Jerusalem and all the surrounding territory. So we look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 3-5. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, that is Jeremiah there, because he was talking about this destruction that was about to happen. Why do you prophesy as you do? You're shaking things up. Why are you doing this? This is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Don't say stuff like that around here. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians. That was the guy that was talking to him. But he's talking in the first person. But he will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. These are things that Zedekiah is saying to Jeremiah, who's saying all these things. He's quoting him. So this verse, Jeremiah 33, verse 2 and 3 is in the context of looming and horrible disaster. And amazingly, Jeremiah is pronouncing this disaster, but he tells him also to go buy a field despite all the bad news. Can you imagine? This whole place is going to be destroyed. Now, what I want you to do, even from jail, and he was incarcerated at the moment, I want you to call your servant. I want him to go out and I want you to buy a field. But he said it as a prophetic sign to the goodness that God was ultimately going to show Israel. It's amazing. There's always good news in your bad news. If you didn't worship Jesus, there would not be good news in your bad news. But even here, God's always shining forth not only the problem, but also already shining his light on the solution. And the thing of it is, the trick is, don't be so overwhelmed by your problem that you don't see the light beginning to peep through, because God's always doing that. So he's saying, you know, just show them. I want you to buy this land. Jeremiah's thinking, this is going to be useless. They're going to invade. He says, it's not useless. It's a sign. I want you to prophesy through this action. So this is what the Lord says, verse 42. As I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. That does not make any sense. I'm going to bring this calamity, but I'm also going to bring prosperity. Sometimes life's like that, calamity, but prosperity is always in the neighborhood, always. Once more fields will be bought in this land of which you say it's a desolate waste. Maybe some are saying that over their life today. But God says, you know what? Once more fields will be brought in this land of which you say it's a desolate waste. Oh, you don't understand my situation. If ever you really understand how desolate, how I can't solve this problem, how it's been with me for years. If you really understand, you wouldn't say that. But God says something different. It's a desolate waste without people or animals, for it has been given into the hands of the Babylonians. Verse 44, fields will be bought for silver and deeds will be signed again, sealed and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin and the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah and the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev. He's just making sure everybody's clear. There's going to be a prosperity again. Life will begin again in every part of Israel, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So often, even in the midst of great difficulty, God always leaves, I'm learning this more and more, a sign. He starts leaving a trail. He starts speaking to you already about your restoration. In other words, there's no dead ends in the kingdom, even when the enemy tries as hard as he can to make it seem like this is a horrible dead end. I don't suppose I'm looking at anybody here that's been experiencing a few dead ends, but just in case there might be one or two there, I just think that word's for you. The thing is, you see, God's people are different than other people. We're different. Like Jeremiah, we're called to see the great and unsearchable things of God through a redemptive lens. God's plans are about hope and a future. So he begins to tell them about their hope and their future. Now I just want to prophesy. It's such a good passage. I just want to prophesy God's goodness over anybody that needs a hope and a future today. This passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, in these verses I'm going to read from 4 to 14, these verses are your verses. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. And could you just receive that today as God's speaking directly to you? I know it's right out of the Bible, but I just want to say directly, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. For all of you that feel like you're in exile, you've entered into a place that's very difficult, a place of limitedness, a place of maybe not so much joy. Listen to what he says. Build houses in Babylon. I can't imagine, like, so you tell them they're going to be destroyed, and the next thing you're saying is build houses and settle down in this new place I'm going to put you. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. He's already got this redemptive plan in motion. It's already moving forward. I just love that about trouble. You may have trouble, but the plan of redemption, whatever God has for you, is already in motion on the other side. He's already working on it. So you see it in this passage really dramatically. You're going to go into exile, but I already got a plan for you. Now, this is what I want you to do. You're going to go to that land, but I want you to walk with me anyway. I want you to look for my prosperity, even in that limited place. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So if you're in a limited place, don't shrink. Increase instead of decrease. So it's a tall order, especially if you've experienced a serious loss. But God says, you know, I'm the God of increase. Call to me. He says, and I will answer you. I will show you great and unsearchable things you don't know even about your situation. I love that verse. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Are you kidding me? You want me to pray for this place I'm being exiled? These are the guys, that, by the way, that stole our land. You want me to pray for these, you know, blank, blank, blank people? Because the thing is, you're going to live there. It's a real critical thing about our region, our area. You've got to pray for its prosperity. Don't curse it. Don't say California this, California that. I just really cringe every time I see even good people curse California. I just say, no. I just talk to the TV set. I say, no. No, I don't receive that. Yeah, I know things stink, but you know what? Don't put a curse. I live here. This place will prosper. This place is going to change. That's why it's You know what? And guess who gets the good news first? It's us, the believers. We can't be reflecting our culture all the time, flushing it down the toilet before God's even had a chance to redeem it. Where there's trouble and trial and difficulty, there's grace, grace, grace. Even preceding this much talked about revival of the Jesus People movement, it wasn't so great before that. If you notice those times, you're old enough to know. We've got some bad times, but just try the 60s on for a while. People getting assassinated, threat of nuclear war, a few other little details. Students get shot dead by the police on campuses, blah, 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 blah. But God made our land prosper, and out of that horrible thing came the Jesus People movement, one of the greatest movements to God we've ever seen in this nation. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. It's like he's thinking, he says, man, I really like that. Yes, I would like to clear my throat and say, this is what I say. I want you to underline this. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have by all your depression. You mean by your depression, the way you look at life, you encourage people to join in. It's sort of like polluting the pond, you know. Just by your depression and the way you look at it, you further pollute the thing. You make people, you encourage them to even do more and more and be more and more negative. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the way it is. All believers, Old Testament, New Testament. No matter where you're at today, just want to declare today over this assembly, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's the truth. In times when you're not doing so well, you know, the enemy's always yakking. And if the enemy's not doing it, other people are always yakking in people's ears, negative things. But God's always yakking positive things. And you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the places, nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Wow, what a promise. If you can read between the lines, that's in the 21st century, just like it was all those centuries ago. It's still real, same God, fully alive, fully declaring these things. And on the New Testament side of things, I love these passages so much because they're part of our life. They're the pinnacle, really. They'd express the pinnacle of our life with God, of the promises, the glorious promises of walking with God. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oh, I love that verse so much. In verses 31 to 39, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, could I just say, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he gave his own son, Jesus. He let him be crucified for your benefit, for your welfare. If he went to all the trouble to do that, if he didn't spare him but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, like willingly, He wants to do this. You don't have to turn his arm or twist his arm. He longs to be gracious. Give us all things. How many things would that be? All things. That's everything. Nothing left out. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Are you kidding me? Even I'm calling out to the Lord, but the Lord's calling out for me too? He's interceding before the throne for me, for my business, for my welfare, for the grace on my life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why you can call to God and expect him to answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That's funny about prayer. Sometimes we just sort of hit and miss. Sometimes we just sort of think, well, I'm sort of out of options. I'll just throw something up there and I hope that it hits, man. I hope that it hits. You know, those are just sort of hopeless prayers, but we pray a lot of those, just hoping that maybe someone out there is positive, maybe somewhere or another this situation might be changed. But it's more than individual requests, and it's more than it's a lot like getting pregnant. Now, I don't know exactly what pregnancy is about. I know what living with a pregnant woman is all about. Done that 4 times, so I understand that perfectly. But it's like being pregnant. It's like true prayer, this calling out we're talking about, it's like carrying the request inside of us until the answer is birthed. I fully believe this is why women are some of the best prayers around, because they carried something. They nurtured it. They had to carry that. They had to walk with it. And then at the right moment, this thing comes forth, this beautiful baby, this beautiful promise. But there's lots of travail in there. There's a carrying. There's an awareness all the time. That's the way calling out's like. It's like constantly carrying something inside of us. And that this is the way I walk. It's not just that I go to a meeting and I prayed about that. That's just the beginning. There's a beginning, as we'll see. But there's a beginning to prayer. But really, when prayer is birthed, it's something we're carrying inside of us. We own it in a way. It's ours. It's as surely as a baby is ours. That thing is ours. That's how you know you're on the trail of something great. When finally you've gotten to the place in the Lord where you're owning that thing on the inside. And just find yourself praying alongside the road when you're walking, and when you're driving down the freeway, you're praying about that thing. When you think and you're meditating, you're laying in your bed at night, you're thinking about that thing. You're declaring that back to the Lord. When you're on that place, in that place, even though you might not feel so positive about it, I'm telling you, something's being birthed. And there's, in this place, discomfort. There's discomfort sometimes in this place. It's a dichotomy. You're praying for something great, but you're uncomfortable. You don't feel comfortable, just like you're pregnant. From what I understand, there's also a bit of tenderness, because when you think about that thing being answered, how lovely that's going to be. How great that's going to be. Boy, how wonderful that will be. So there's a tenderness you carry, and at the same time, a joy and an anticipation, just like you would a baby. That's the way it is, I think. So I'm just preaching a sermon to get you pregnant with prayer. Not just throwing something up in the service and then finding out in the next day or 2 days if it works, but carrying it until the thing reaches fruition. This is the great adventure of prayer. And if you notice that when you do this, your relationship with God grows. Prayer is about relationship with God. Half of our troubles are about us crying out and walking with God out of it to discover His goodness and His grace, that actually He is a God of grace, that you do have a future and a hope. And the more you go through it, the more you develop this understanding and you begin to pray for greater and greater things. You grow in your ability to interact with God, and God really likes it because He likes this personal thing. That's one reason why we have trouble and trial. Part of it is because the enemy attacks, but he just plays into God's hands to turn into something wonderful. Not only the answer to the prayer, but a living relationship with God that can handle most anything that's sent their way, right? So 70 years after Jeremiah gives this prophecy about being exiled, there's a man, his name was Daniel, and he was actually one of the exiles. He's in Babylon. And he read the prophecies of Jeremiah 70 years later, and he began to call out to the God who answers and reveals great and unsearchable things we do not know. He begins to call out. He reads these prophecies, and he begins to call out. He says, hey, guys. And I'm sure at that time, he was probably one of the only ones, because everybody else has been in exile, and they got used to it. But he didn't get used to it, because he knows that there's something more for his people. Oh, whatever you do, do not get used to exile. With every fiber of your being, if it's not right, it's not right. You're not doomed to be in that place. That's why calling out is such a great thing. It's a great interrupter and a disruptor. But he's got proof. He realized, hey, this prophecy was written. But you know what? He could have said that to almost anybody and not did him any good. That's why prophecy without faith on the other end does us no good. Have all the prophecy you want in this room, all the prophetic words. But if you don't actually believe it, it ain't going to do you one bit of good. Let the prophetic anointing be sky high in our church. But if somebody doesn't believe what's said, what good does it do? But this guy, Daniel, was different. He understood. He's a model for us. So read in Daniel chapter 9. Let's read verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I'll just take a pause here and just say, any promise of the scripture you can take like that for yourself. He's getting it from the Bible. And he said, I'll take that promise. Thank you very much. And he begins to travail over. He's going to say, God, this is what it says. I'm going to fast and pray till this comes to pass. That is what you have for me in the scripture. Some promises in the Bible are extremely, extremely clear, simple. They're for everybody. They're not in a specific country or place, you know, for a specific nation or situation. They're just very clear. There's a whole bunch of them. That's why I read my Bible so much. You're crazy if you don't read your Bible. But probably the biggest reason why you don't read your Bible is because you don't believe the promises. Because the promises are every page, you know, and I just get a new creative promise all the time. Oh, wow, there's a good one. Declare that over my life. Oh, there's a good one. But you know what I'm beginning to understand more and more about Bible reading? People don't read their Bible because they don't believe in prayer. But if you believe in prayer, this is like bullets in your belt. This is like constant action, constant blessing. It's this one big book of blessing applied over my life to the situation of my life. And guess what? There isn't one situation in this book that's not reviewed in your life. Your life, nothing new under the sun. Oh, we're so fancy. We got all these flying things and cars and new inventions. We're just too sophisticated. Oh, and at the bottom line is, all the scriptures in this book cover every area of life for all generations. And it's so amazing. That's why it was written the way it was, through all the generations and stuff. Even though it's an ancient book, it's a very now book. So we can turn to the scriptures just like Daniel did. Verse 17. Now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of her servant, Daniel says, for your sake, Lord. It's interesting. For your sake, Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. God, if you don't have me, if you don't have us, like, who are you going to enjoy? For your own sake, Lord. Do it for me, for your own sake. Because I worship you. I do it for your own sake, for the church, for the people of God, for your own sake. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. God, we bear your name. We're desolate. We bear your name. This is not right for you. It's not right for us, but it's not right for you. We bear your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You see, he called out on the basis of God's mercy and the fact that Israel, like believers today, bore God's name. We bear God's name. It's so important. How many know that a God is jealous for his people? Blood bought, sacrifice of Jesus. We are precious. The church is precious. Be careful how you speak about her to other people. God's jealous for her. It's on that basis that you can actually appeal to God about the church and about the situation and about your own individual life. God's response was to send the angel Gabriel, who began to tell the great and mighty things of Israel's restoration. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. One thing we're going to see as we enter into this, we're going to find out that our prayer interfaces with the very angels of heaven. God's messengers, God's servants that do his bidding. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. Can I just underline this a little bit? It's not just Daniel's experience. These things are written for us to understand. There's plenty of angels around that are empowered. God empowers them. We request and we offer intercession, and God hears as we call to him. He actually sends angelic presence to help us. As soon as you began to pray a word, pray, listen to this. And I love this so much. Think about what you're praying for. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Well, I'm not as esteemed as Daniel. Is that right? Daniel hadn't actually come under the blood yet. I know in God's time, I'm not sure how it works. The blood works in a reverse for salvation and for holiness. But let's just say we're in a much better place, having known fully about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He only saw it from a distance, and we're covered by the blood. We're highly esteemed, purchased with such a wonderful price. So therefore, as soon as we pray, I believe the word goes out. The word goes out. You can always depend on this order from heaven to go out, and God's already working on it. He's not leaving it dead. And it's so important that we believe that and we trust that. In Daniel 10, 1-3, we again see Daniel calling to the Lord. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the vision came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And then we read Daniel chapter 10. The response was an angel who came. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind, underline that phrase, to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of the Persian kingdom is still in place today. It's a demonic power, even exerting himself in the politics and relationships and the national scene, international scene, even today. This demonic entity set up over the Persian Empire. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. How many days? 21 days. How many days did he pray and fast? 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. 21 days of prayer, 21 days until the angel breaks through. See, our prayers are fueling the angelic hosts. God sends the word to them, and then they have to battle somehow through some cosmic battle. They're doing their own battle. And our prayers are what fuel them. Our prayers are what cause them to come, to bring the message, to bring the information that we need, this telling of great and unsearchable things and breakthroughs in our prayer life. I just think that's pretty cool. Good job, Mike. I really like that. If that doesn't, God, get you excited a little bit, I don't know what will. It's just, you know, wow, my prayers make a difference. The moment I step into that space and I declare thy kingdom come, I'm stepping into this other world. The world beyond the world, the world that controls all the natural phenomena of our world, all the other things that are relative to us and our calling in Christ. Key phrases for calling to the Lord. And it's just really important. I want to just review this for a moment in some of these verses I've read. Key phrases for calling to the Lord. And I just want to just put this as becoming pregnant with prayer. So this calling out to the Lord causes a pregnancy on the inside, and many pregnancies I'm convinced get aborted. But you become pregnant with prayer, and when you become pregnant with prayer, the thing develops on the inside of you and then begins to manifest eventually in the outside. But there's this time when you get pregnant, and there's some words to this. So notice Daniel's behavior. We read these already, but it says Daniel turned to the Lord in response to the scriptural promise. He saw this promise. He saw it in a way that maybe sometimes we see that. Have you ever gotten pregnant with a promise? You just see something. You say, wait a minute. That was 70 years ago. It must be time. It must be time for us to go back home. He saw it. Other people maybe not saw it, but he saw it. He became pregnant with that. And so same thing with our scriptures. That's why it's so important. We get a promise. Somebody says something to us. Someone prophesies to us. And when that thing gets on the inside of us and we actually believe it, we actually turn our attention to the Lord in response to it, something begins. And sometimes when we turn like that, we forget that it's growing on the inside of us. There's this process. It might happen quickly or it may take some time. But let yourself just grow. Let that word grow. I love it when a prophetic word's uttered and I receive it. And I say, you know what? I really believe that's my word. I'm living off that word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Why is that? Well, not only to be a better person, but also to take the promises of God and live off of them, especially in between spaces where things aren't doing so great. But one of the first things that people do is they cut off their calling to the Lord. They say, well, I already tried that. And they leave it. They don't let the baby be nurtured on the inside. When you get a promise or a scripture that's meaningful to you, write it down, hold on to it, stand on it. Because that's what causes the breakthrough over time. In Daniel 10:12, he set his mind. So we read in Daniel 9:20, he turned to the Lord. These are expressions. In Daniel 10:12, he set his mind to gain understanding to humble himself before God. He determined. He wasn't going to let this go. He set his mind. I think that's language. He set his mind. He decided to turn this way and take a look. So like when Moses was walking along in that burning bush, he turned. Man, I bet he regretted that a couple of times. He turned to look at that bush. Hey, this is an amazing thing. What's going on here? You know, and then he hears this voice. And from that point on, his life has changed. That's the way it is with us. We turn, we listen, we look, we pay attention. We get pregnant with prayer, calling to the Lord. Now in the New Testament, Jesus caught on the importance of calling to the Lord. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. I just want to read these verses because Jesus was really big on this. He went way out of his way to explain the way New Testament believers were going to live. If Old Testament believers lived off prayer, in the New Testament we see it all front and center, even more. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ came to make atonement for your sin. He came to take care of your sin, all the blocks, all the things that would keep you from the Lord. Jesus handled that in his body and proved that he was God by resurrecting from the dead. He made it possible for you to truly call our Father and believe that someone was listening. He made it possible. Unlike any other time in history, he cleared the way. You're holy and in right standing with God. And if you're not holy and right standing with God, all you need to do is say, God, I did it. I've been in a bad place. I've done this, this, and this. I am sorry, absolutely. And guess what? It's wiped clean and I'm back in that place again, able to pray freely and completely. What a wondrous thing. No wonder he mentioned prayer so much. The channel's clean. It's cleaner than ever. The way is clear to call. Let God answer us and tell us great and unsearchable things. So let's read these verses from Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. In other words, teach us how to call out. Teach us how to do this. He said to them, when you pray, Father, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. So all this is based on being able to call God your Father. And it's such an incredible revelation. We're not just talking about, oh, Lord, great and mighty of the universe. You can see a lot of those prayers in the Old Testament. This is just simply, Daddy, Daddy, Dad, come. Even when Jesus was in the garden, Daddy, Jesus, in various stages of his life, I bet he bore that word, Daddy, out. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, he says, you know what? These are some suggested content. You can pray about your money. You know what? You might want to make sure you stay clear. Don't let that condemnation of sin on you. Forgive other people. Don't let that tangle you up. Because if you don't forgive others, how can I give you the benefit of forgiveness that you receive? That's a big one. Other things. But then he thought, you know, they need to understand the quality of prayer, what this is like. I want to show them the intensity. I want to show them I'm not just giving them another formula that they were so prone to use. You know, if you just say the right things, like an incantation or a magic thing or whatever, if I just say the right words. He said, no, it's like this. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. You ever felt like that when you're asking God or something? Like the door is locked, nobody's answering. I'm ringing the doorbell and nobody's opening the door. But here's how Jesus says to respond to that. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you your bread because of friendship, yet because of your, and I love this word, shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity. I thought, surely the NIV got that wrong. You know, shameless audacity. What version is that? So I looked up the Greek behind that, and it's exactly right. It's a great translation. Shameless audacity. Are you serious? I mean, I'm supposed to be shamelessly audacious? Wow. Well, that's freedom. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. And I believe also in the Greek understanding, just it's sort of the nuance of it. It's sort of like not just one time, but keep on asking this lifestyle. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? We settle for way too many snakes. We pray about something and then we get something kind of good. No, if I'm praying for that, I need this specific thing, Lord, and I won't stop until I get that. That's fine, but Lord, you know what I ask. You know exactly what I need. I need a 3-bedroom apartment, not a 2-bedroom apartment. You know, I need a job that makes $20 an hour, not $15 an hour. So I appreciate the snake-like behavior of this. It's maybe better than nothing, but Lord, there's more here. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit's the one that goes. The Holy Spirit's the one that inspires us to pray. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the activity on earth at the bidding of the Father and the Son. So that's why that's in there. Very interesting. So all this is based first on calling out to our Father, and we receive the good gifts of heaven by continually calling out like children would to their Father. Jesus also taught us that God brings about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. However, God will find faith on the earth? Let's read that passage in Luke 18. Jesus is now giving us the texture of how this thing of calling out to the Lord works, how it feels in our everyday experience. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray. How many times should you pray? And what else? Not give up. I'm just going to pause for a minute. Because I believe that there's probably some things that if you look down in your heart of hearts, you put a smiley face on the thing that you need, but you gave up. You put a smiley face on it because it's too painful to face, but actually you've given up. You just don't think that God would be big enough or loving enough to handle that situation. That's why he said, you know what? When you pray, you're not giving up. Always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Yes, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And that's one violent widow. She was in his face. Really? Really? I mean, this is in the Bible. You mean there might be a violence, a certain sort of energy here, or a certain sort of, like, not plain vanilla for sure. Little texture, little even violence to our prayers. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see it, they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So the question he's looking for is faith, this radical faith to call out to the Lord. He's looking for that. And not just a throw-up prayer, just hoping that you hit something, but a continual prayer coming out of this pregnancy of prayer, this watching over something, this continual pulling it before the throne, even violently, because this one talks about not giving up, not giving up. As a matter of fact, sometimes we get the role switch and we think that when we're praying that one up there doesn't care anymore, that he's like the unjust judge. Actually, we would never say that outside, but in our spirit, we say it all the time because we're down, we're discouraged. God's just not interested in me. But I think, actually, from all that we've said, we see that God is incredibly interested in you. My role is to give you a future and a hope. That's what I do. The other guy's the one that steals all the hope. However, when I hear you, will I find faith in your voice? When I come, will I find faith in your heart? Matter of fact, one of the expressions of faith is you just keep on coming. You keep on coming. You keep crying out. You keep looking for. You keep watching. You keep asking. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Amen. Why don't we stand? So if I could have the worship team come. Last night, I preached this, and there was this strange holy hush that was over the room, especially as people came to confront their difficulties. And I just want to challenge you, the very best time to call out to the Lord is now. Not later, not a long time from now, not when you get to it, certainly not after you forget the content of this message, but now. Because you know what, when we speak this way, the Spirit's on the words. And the Spirit's also enabling you because your faith, I could feel it in the room as I was preaching, the faith just went up in the room. So sometimes I watch you as I'm preaching, and it's almost like I can pretend like you're transparent, and I see like liquid in you, I see it going from your feet. It's like being filled up at the gas station, just going. So about halfway through the sermon, about half of you were this much full, and then I saw it come up over the top. And that's a place in God. Things were birthed today. Things are rebirth that you've been pursuing. And so whatever you do, don't lose that spiritual like birth that happened, that spiritual conception that gave you hope again that, hey, maybe this thing might change after all. And some of you really need some things to change. Maybe all of us do in one way or another, but some of us, that's red hot for us. So I'd like to do, this is an act of your faith, I'd like you just to come at the front if you have one of these things that you're just praying about that you need from the Lord. You just need to call out. So as an act of your faith, why don't you do it? I suppose you could do it from your seat, but I've learned a long time ago that somehow or another when I just do a little movement, I just raise my hand or I just make a move, I just somehow or another I respond, maybe just a little bit, you know? There's just something about that. It's not so much for me or for the church or for God. It's for you. So that you know, hey, I was at that church. I was at that Vineyard church. You know, they're always talking about prayer there. And it was August the 18th. And on that day, I set my mind. I turned my attention to the Lord. If you could come up just a little bit forward, because I think there's others that are going to come and follow you. And this isn't so much anybody ministering to you, but you just doing business with the Lord. I said there was a holy thing in the air last night. I could feel it. It was before we even do any worship. Just tell the Lord about it right now. You're holy by the blood of Jesus. Forget the unholiness part. Take 2 seconds. Father, forgive me. I step into your presence. That's removed. And the past is removed. God redeems the past. I don't care the way you thought about this. How many desperate prayers you threw up. Because this isn't a time of desperate praying. This is a time of conception and carrying this thing inside of you. And I'm just asking God for a conception this morning. So you can carry what you're asking. You really asked today. You said, I called to the Lord today. You can say that on August 18th. Right around noon, I called to the Lord. Now, Lord, answer me. Tell me great and unsearchable things I don't know. And move your hand into my circumstances and rearrange things. I declare things that are not as though they were. I declare out of the invisible, the visible. I declare things that have been stuck. I don't care how long. I declare them unstuck. I declare today, things that we thought were dead, I declare are breathing life again. Not by might, not by my power, but by your Spirit, by the precious name of Jesus. I declare it today. Before we do anything, any singing, whatever, just let the prayers go up. Let the prayers go up. Tell him all that's in your heart right now. Turn to him. I don't care how religious or unreligious you think of yourself. If you know Jesus, you're there. If you don't know him, ask him into your life right now. Say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. So, is there some time that I need after I do that? No, just go right to the throne room. You're in. Jesus said, you know, to that guy hanging on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. The transaction happened immediately as soon as that guy gave the right response. Now the heavens are open to anyone. Call out. I don't care how much failure there's been in your life. I don't care how long the problem has existed. I break its power, Lord. I tear it down. In Jesus' name, these strongholds that have been formed against us, and I loose the heavens over us. Destinies be released. Children be released from your bondage. Financial problems lift. Give us this day our daily bread. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your good and kind will. The will of a lovely Father who sent his Son in a loving way to deal with very unlovely people. Offer them freedom. I declare the freedom of the Lord over this house. I declare great and unsearchable things, visions of glory, callings. I declare visions and callings, great and unsearchable things that I might not even be aware of. Give me a glimpse, Lord, so I can start praying through them. Let me see the uncommon vision. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Tell me great and unsearchable things I don't know. I call to you now, Lord. I declare your answer, even now, and all through the week. And I volunteer to be a carrier of prayer. I will carry this request. That got reinvigorated or began on August 18th. I'll carry this till I get the answer. Then I'm going to give my testimony. I'm going to give you all the credit. I'm going to tell you how great you are.